I'd like to read a passage of Scripture. It's familiar. You can listen as I read. It's found in Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who was created from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Oh, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And then they said, "Well, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it's not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of immorality and marries another man commits adultery." That's it. Some of you may be wondering, why in the world did you pick this passage and this particular topic? And the answer is, I don't know. Maybe by the end of our time here today, all of us will know something of why he laid it on my own heart. You know, I've been around long enough to know that all of us who are married, you know, one of the tickets to marital problems is to get married. And if you're married, you have marriage problems, because I do as well. And we all have marital problems, and at times it doesn't work out, and we end up separating and even getting a divorce. And some of you, perhaps even right now, are struggling, are in a struggling marriage. And it's not looking particularly well, and you showed up this morning, and I happen to be speaking on the subject. And you may are not even sure what you want to hear. Some of you grew up in a home where your mom and dad got a divorce. Maybe it was when you were younger. Maybe it was when you were older. But in some of your cases, you still feel a certain amount of sadness. And others of you perhaps got a divorce and were attending a church at a particular time that looked at divorce as kind of the unpardonable sin, unforgivable sin, and you were made to feel like damaged goods. And whenever Jesus talks about this subject, it's never designed to inflict a measure of guilt in us. There's a measure of healing that comes from being anchored in the gospel. I do want to give you a little bit of a warning today that I am going to cover a little bit of data, a little bit of information here. I think it's good information, but it's very possible in the midst of it all, I'm going to lose your ball in the weeds. And so I may ask you in the midst of what I'm talking about today, are you with me? And if I ask you that question, I want you to nod your head affirmatively. Yeah, Gary, I'm with you. And I want you to do that whether you're with me or not. Because that way I'll feel a lot better about myself. So, anyway. You see, long before Jesus, long before really even Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, there was a law in the ancient Near East called the Hammurabi Code. And it had a section in it that was devoted to marriage and divorce, and written from the vantage point of a man. The Hammurabi Code said, any man can divorce his wife at any time and for any cause. In other words, in that agrarian economy environment there, a man could leave his wife with kids and without money. And if somehow in the midst of all women being so resourceful, she was able to kind of take care of the land and do a little bit of farming and eke out a living and perhaps even get a little bit of margin and get ahead a little bit and do okay, well, the husband who had divorced her could come back and reclaim her, reclaim the farm, reclaim the kids, and reclaim the money. And so women were incredibly vulnerable back then. But when Moses came along and he was inspired by God to record and write scripture that we know as scripture, those first five books of the Old Testament, it had a deep concern for women. And in the Old Testament, there are just two very standard texts, just two, that talk about this whole issue of divorce in a profound way. And in those two passages, there's just three verses, one in one passage and two in another passage, that kind of give a background for this whole subject in the Old Testament era. One of those passages is simply Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Maybe it'll appear. Okay, there it is. Notice what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor, she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and sends her away from his house. Now, what the certificate did is it protected the woman. It was a signal and a sign that he could not come back and reclaim her. And in this certificate of divorce was a statement that she was now free to remarry. And the controversy over this one Old Testament passage centers around the word indecency. What does it mean? And there was kind of a debate among the rabbinical groups at that particular time as to what the word indecency meant. All of the rabbis said, sure, it includes sexual immorality, but some rabbis said it included other incidental things and causes as well. Now, the Lord gives a little bit more additional insight in the other Old Testament passage that talks about divorce, and it's found in Exodus 21, verses 10 and 11. If a man takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food or clothing, which has the idea of provision, or help, or her conjugal rights, which talks about affection and love. If he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing and without payment of money. Now, I'll explain the meaning of the last part of that verse in a little bit here, but based on these two texts, marriage, a marriage vow, includes the idea of sexual fidelity, marital faithfulness in that area, as well as physical support and loving affection. In other words, when vows are broken, any of these vows are broken, we're talking about infidelity, we're talking about provision, we're talking about affection here. If any of these vows are broken, those were grounds for divorce, and the innocent party can leave. And in Judaism, there's no such thing as a divorce that does not also involve the right to remarry. Now, the rabbis understood, when they were masters of the law, they understood what the Old Testament was teaching. So there were three grounds: abandonment, abuse, as well as sexual infidelity. And abandonment would be an extreme form of breaking the vow to provide. Abuse would be an extreme form of breaking the vow to love. And you look at all of these three passages together, and this is what governed divorce in the Old Testament. Let me bump ahead a little bit to Jesus' day. So you have the Hammurabi Code, you know, a man's world supposedly, and then you have Moses coming later, about 1500 BC, and then Jesus' day, of course, is right at the changing of the date from BC to AD, 1500 years later. But in Jesus' day, there is a new development. And there are two dominant rabbinical form of teaching during that day about divorce. There was one group called Hillel and the other group called Shema. And Hillel was a man and Shema was a man. And there was a bit of a white-hot debate going on between these two rabbinical groups as to the meaning of the term indecency in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Just that was where the debate was. What does it mean if a man finds indecency in his wife? Well, the Hillel group said, well, the word indecency means sexual immorality and really any cause whatsoever. You know, Shema, on the other hand, says, no, it's sexual immorality alone. Now, Hillel happened to be a man. And all of the people in the first century that were in his rabbinical school were men as well. And so this group of people got together, and they determined that an any-cause divorce, not infidelity divorce, but an any-cause divorce would be limited to one gender. Anybody care to become vulnerable and shout out what gender that might have been limited to? Okay? Obviously, it was a man's world at that particular time. Now, an any-cause divorce would be something like a wife spoiling her husband's dinner, or perhaps going out in public with her hair down, which was considered a statement of availability at that time. Or maybe talking loud enough in an argument for the neighbor to hear. It was absolutely crazy. Now, if Hillel had been around today, grounds for divorce would be a wife insisting that her husband watch two consecutive chick flicks or something like that, you know? That is a pretty serious cause. Not even one building gets blown up. But anyway, it was crazy. But there was a drawback. One drawback to an any-cause divorce on the party of Hillel, and that is it was pretty expensive. You see, if a husband could take his wife to court and prove in a court of law that she had committed adultery, then he didn't have to pay a marriage inheritance tax that was promised at the wedding. In other words, and that tax was basically support for the wife, and if there were children there, for kids as well. And so it was expensive. Now, if he could prove that she had committed adultery, then he didn't have to pay it. But if he just wanted an any-cause divorce, if he just wanted to bail out of the relationship whatsoever, then he had to give that tax. He had to support his ex-wife and his kids if he happened to have them. Even though it was expensive, because of the Roman world and what was going on at that time, it was extremely prevalent, well practiced, widely practiced. Many of you might be familiar with an any-cause divorce that was considered by a godly man. Do you remember in the New Testament when Luke chapter 2, when the angel Gabriel was dispatched by God to go to a young teenage girl named Mary? And remember when he came to her? He said, "Hail Mary." He says, "I've got two pieces of good news for you. First of all, you're going to be the birthing mother of the Messiah. The second piece of good news for you is that a couple of thousand years from now, there's going to be a game in America called football. And that last second desperation pass at the end of the game is going to be named after you." You know? But he didn't say that, obviously. But he said, you know, Jesus is, God's going to implant a seed in your womb, and you're going to be the birthing mother of the Messiah. And this is just a young teenager. And so, anyway, she goes to Joseph, to whom she's engaged, and says, "Joseph, I got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that I'm pregnant. The good news is I haven't been unfaithful to you. In fact, I've been supernaturally impregnated by God himself." And Joseph, scratching his head as a young teenage guy, and says, "Yeah, right." And so Joseph, you know, sees what's happening. He says, "You know what? She's blown it. And I'm not going to marry her." And so he decides to put her away quietly. And the word quietly is not some vague adverb here. It's a technical term. And what he's saying is that, you know, I am not going to drag this gal through a court system and prove that she committed adultery, you know, before we were married. I'm not going to disgrace her in that fashion. I'm going to do the best thing I could possibly do. If I did that, I wouldn't have to pay the inheritance tax, but I'm going to do it quietly. I'm going to get an any-cause divorce like Hillel was going on at that time. So I don't disgrace her, and I'm willing to support the child and mom. He's willing to do that kind of a thing. And so, anyway, he's going to do that, but then the angel, of course, appears to him and says, "Listen, what she says is legit. Go ahead and marry her." And so, of course, he does. Now, the other rabbi was the guy named Shema. And he disagreed. He says, you know, the term indecency in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 doesn't refer to just any cause whatsoever. It refers to sexual infidelity alone. And Shema was a rabbi. He knew the Old Testament law. He wasn't contradicting in saying, you know, when he talks about adultery with Deuteronomy 24, he's not contradicting what took place to the law in Exodus 21 when it talks about divorce on the basis of abandonment or abuse. You know, we're talking specifically about the meaning of indecency in Deuteronomy 24. And he says that refers to sexual immorality alone. And so what happens is that it produced this white-hot debate, and they said, let's go see what Jesus has to say. He's a pretty popular guy. He calls himself a rabbi. We'll see where he stands on that particular matter. And so they go to him, and they says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Now, they're not asking, is divorce against the law? The law already said there is a possibility of divorce, sexual infidelity, Deuteronomy 24:1, as well as abandonment and abuse in Exodus chapter 21. So they're not saying that at all. That was not a debate. They're simply asking Jesus what he understood about Deuteronomy 24. What does the term indecency mean? Are you a Hillel guy, any cause, and sexual immorality, or a Shema guy, sexual immorality alone? And Jesus, in answering the question, he goes right on back to Genesis chapter 3, really. He says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They will become one flesh. He goes right on very back to the beginning. He says, the main idea here, you're missing the point, is that marriage is designed to be permanent. You know, it's designed to be real. And then says, well, why in the world did Moses say, command him to give a certificate of divorce? And Jesus says, well, Moses didn't command it be given. He allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. But at the very beginning, it was designed not to be this way. It was designed to be permanent. That's what it was. And so Jesus then goes on and says, whoever, you know, divorces his wife and marries another commits immorality, is guilty of adultery. Just a little bit of background here for just a moment. Herod was ruling at that particular time in the nation of Israel, and Herod was married, but he fell in love with his brother's wife, and her name was Herodotus. And Herod divorced his wife in any cause divorce, and then persuaded Herodotus to divorce his brother, which of course would have made everything awkward at Christmas time. But then they didn't celebrate Christmas, so it wasn't that big of a deal anyway. And John the Baptist, remember, gets wind of this thing. And he goes and confronts Herod and says, you know, you can't, you know, marry Herodotus because you got an any-cause divorce in order to get here. And that kind of bravado ultimately cost John the Baptist his head, you know, and everything. But again, it's really getting back to the whole thing. Jesus, are you a Hillel guy, any cause guy, or are you just a Shema guy? And he says, I'm a Shema guy. Now, you know, whoever leaves his wife and marries another, except for the cause of immorality, commits adultery. Now, because Jesus says adultery only in this particular context, some have thought that he's talking about the whole thing. In other words, he's ignoring the law of what it says in Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. You know, and that's not the point. It's simply, what do you think the term indecency is in Deuteronomy chapter 24? Jesus certainly would have agreed that with the positions of divorce being possible on the basis of abandonment and abuse. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And, you know, that's what was going on there. And confusion over this area has caused a great deal of tragedy in American homes and really all throughout the world, even to this day. There's a lot of people that have said, you know, if your husband beats you up, if he smacks around the kids, if he is just a lame duck guy and doesn't really fulfill his responsibilities, then you've got to stay with him. But if he has a one-night stand, then you can divorce the guy. You know, and my understanding of the scriptures is not that at all. You know, I couldn't be in more disagreement. You know, if a wife finds herself in an abusive situation, she needs to get out. You know, scripture doesn't command that. If the failure to abandon, the failure to love, if that is not taking place in a home, it doesn't mean that you have to stay together with that individual, with a lame duck, cowardly madman. It doesn't mean that at all. That's not biblical. It's not loving. It's not wise. And I don't really even think it's what Jesus is talking about here. And the early church understood this. You know, in the Roman world, during the time of the early church, it was a mess when it comes to marriage. In fact, Caesar Augustus, who was ruling in Rome at that particular time, was realizing that Roman citizens were not getting married. They were just having multiple partners, you know, and he was so alarmed at the fact of legal Roman citizens being born into the Roman Empire that he created an edict that every Roman citizen had to get married, and if they got a divorce, they had to get remarried. And so the world that the early church faced, you know, marriage was a mess. I mean, it was cohabitation, sexual immorality, and divorce as simple as walking right out the door. And so Paul comes, he sees what's going on, and he writes a letter to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 7, he's telling the church people, he says, hey, listen, don't sink to the level of the Romans right now. Don't cohabitate. Don't just get a divorce. Don't just walk out the door. I mean, if you happen to be a Christian and you're married and your spouse hasn't become a Christian, hasn't responded to the gospel, live the Christ before him. Live Christ before her. Maybe they'll come around just because of the change of lifestyle that you have in your own life. Now, if they choose to bail, let them go. The marriage is over. You're free to remarry. And see, what a lot of people think is that Paul is adding another condition for divorce that Jesus didn't add in the gospel accounts. Paul was 50 years later than Jesus or 40 years later than Jesus. And, you know, Jesus says only adultery, and Paul's adding willful desertion here. Well, Paul's not adding willful desertion. That was already in the law in Exodus chapter 21. If somebody abandons their spouse, their spouse is free to get a divorce and remarry again. And so what's all taking place here is that Jesus and Paul knew the law. And they knew about abandonment, they knew about abuse, and they knew about sexual immorality here. And by the way, sexual faithfulness, and this is my opinion, includes not only not having sex with somebody other than your wife, I think it also includes not having a chronic addiction to pornography. Sometimes vows are broken, and I understand that, and you understand that. That doesn't necessarily mean that divorce is the first option. I mean, if the two parties come together and there can be some sort of forgiveness, and both want to work together, perhaps with help in the idea of reconciliation, then that's a good road to take. But other times, it can't be done. There's a defiant attitude against any sort of reconciliation, and that's when the relationship ends up. You know, and just about everybody has been touched directly or indirectly by divorce in some way. And some of you, perhaps, you know, have had your heart broken at some time in the past. There's a lot of people today in churches today that have gotten a divorce, and they're hurting so badly, and they've been beaten up so badly that they're wondering, is there any life after divorce? There's one divorce in the Bible that really touches every single one of us. You know, and you look at the prophets, and they talk about the relationship that God had with Israel. and they put it in the context of a marriage. And God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And he promised to be faithful to that covenant, to be with her, to provide for her, to care for her, to love the nation of Israel. And Israel, as that bride, so to speak, was asked, commanded to be faithful to God. But Israel was not faithful. Remember that? They went after other gods. They neglected the God of the Bible. They neglected the God that made a covenant with them. And they committed spiritual adultery in going after other gods. And it leads, honestly, it leads to one of the greatest, worst, put it this way, the most heart-wrenching statements in Scripture. And notice the way God speaks in Jeremiah chapter 3. He says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Now in Malachi, God says, I hate divorce. And the reason that God hates divorce is because he got one. You know, he's been through it. He says, I know the heartache of rejection. I know the pain of betrayal. I know the anguish of broken vows. God is a divorcee. And what God did is that he put together the first divorce recovery workshop. And he did it at Calvary. And the price of the workshop is a blood-stained cross. And he says in Hosea, last verse I'll show you, in that day I will betroth you to me forever, in righteousness, love, and compassion. You see, there's love and compassion at the cross for hard-hearted vow breakers like you and like me. And when it comes to this divorce, you see, we're all on the wrong side of it. We've all committed adultery. And that's why any church that divides people into superior, non-divorced, first-class Christians, and inferior, divorced, second-class Christians is not only theologically errant, but they're also spiritually destructive. Because on a spiritual level, every single one of us is an adulterer. I mean, God made a covenant with us. We gave our heart to God, and what have we done? We've gone out and we've violated it just about every single day that we've lived on the face of the earth. We've gone after other things, made them important than God, violated the scriptures at every turn of angle in which we've lived. And what does God do? He keeps coming back. He's absolutely faithful to us. And what we all need to do is go through that divorce recovery workshop and come out on the other side betrothed to God. You know, maybe some of you have had a divorce. And maybe you, in your divorce, fought desperately and tried to avoid it. And maybe you got a divorce and you shoulder a fair amount of the blame for it. But there's healing in Christ. And you don't need to be stuck in either guilt or in anger. You don't need to do it. You see, there's a solidarity amongst this group here. And there's all kinds of things that keep us bound together as a group. But the real solidarity, the spiritual solidarity that we all have is that we've all betrayed God. We're all spiritual adulterers. And so what do we do? Well, we come together and we meet together each week in order to be reminded of and really blown away by the faithfulness and the forgiveness and the grace of our heavenly bridegroom. And so we come here and say, you know, it's kind of like if I can become a man of God, if I can be that man of God, we come and meet collectively in order to encourage one another in that direction, regardless of what's happened in the past in this whole area here. I think I'll quit.
We're with you.
All right. Thanks. Let me pray. Father, thanks so much for the model you set. A perfect God who demands absolute perfection. Knowing that you're not going to get it, and so sending your Son so that we might be positionally perfect and ultimately experientially as well when this body of sin is finally done away. And I pray, Father, that we might not be obnoxious in the circles that we have and legalistic, but understand what you've demanded and how far short we've fallen and what you've done to encourage us and bring us back to you in an experiential way during our 70 here on earth. And I pray, Father, that we as a group of men would be overwhelmed by your grace in light of the crud that we do so freely and frequently in our lives, and that it would be the grace as our sword of our solidarity here, our community here. Sinners saved by grace, redeemed by grace, molded into the image of God by grace, and extending that same grace and understanding and thoughtfulness to others. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. A Ministry to Men is an online ministry of Influencers West. If you want to hear an audio version of this or any of our past sermons, you can find our weekly podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Simply search A Ministry to Men. To keep up with our latest M2M events, news, or updates, you can find us on Twitter, Facebook, or go to our website, aministrytomen.org. Remember, that's A, ministry, number 2, men.org. Like this message? We now have a whole slew of 2 to 4 minute video shorts over on our YouTube channel that you can share and pass around with friends. Link is in the description. Thank you for watching, and to make sure you're notified when a new M2M video is up, why not hit that follow button? God bless you, and we'll see you in the next video.